A little boy was walking down the street on his way to Sunday school, and he got a few houses from the church building, and an old agnostic was sitting on the porch, yelled out to the boy, "Hey boy, I'll give you a shiny quarter if you tell me where God is." Boy looked at him, thought for a minute, shouted back, "Mister, I'll give you a dollar if you tell me where God ain't." Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I've built?" David said in Psalm 137, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. Night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus said, "Go to all nations, I'll be with you wherever you go." And God said through Stephen in Acts 7, verse 49, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or where will my resting place be?" You see, God is everywhere. He knows everything that goes on. Hebrews 4:13 tells us, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's eyes. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." He knows everything because he's there. He's at the grocery store. He's at work. He's in the bars. He's on the street corners. He's in the boardrooms. He attends Congress. He attends Supreme Court hearings. God is aboard every airplane and every car, every train, every boat. He was in Afghanistan, and he is in Ukraine now. He's here with us in this assembly today, and he's with each of us every minute of the day. We know that God is with us, that he is everywhere. But did you know there are some places God isn't, according to the scriptures? One of those is found at the time that Jesus was crucified on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 45 tells us, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus felt abandoned by God. For the first time in all eternity, the Father and Son were separated. God wasn't there. It had been prophesied that the sun and moon would turn dark, back in Joel 3:15. And from noon until 3 o'clock, it was completely dark all over Egypt. No light at all. Now, some people have said, well, that was just an eclipse. Scientifically, it could not possibly have been an eclipse. Not only because it was 3 hours long, but because Passover, which is when it occurred, always occurred on a full moon. And you can't have an eclipse during a full moon. It just won't work. It's not physically possible. There's also a pagan historian who was in Egypt at the time, called Dionysus. And he wrote this in his history. He said, "At the time, it all turned dark. There was darkness over all the land for a span of 3 hours." And he made this remark about it. He said, "Either the god of nature is suffering or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin." And this was a pagan who observed it. And he said, "Something's not right here. There's something definite going on." Remember earlier when Moses was bringing the people out of Egypt and the plagues were coming. God sent 3 days of darkness as the ninth plague. In Exodus 10, verses 21 and 22, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, so darkness will spread over all Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. And right after the darkness, the Passover lambs were slain. And the blood was put on the doorpost. And the angel of death passed over those people. You see, that's what happened at the first Passover. At this last Passover, God sent 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. And His blood was made available for our cleansing. But some might say, well, why wasn't God present there? Why did God leave during that time? Even though God still loved His Son, His holiness was repelled as Christ took on Himself all the sins of the world. God, who in the Bible is called light, had to leave. It became darkness. His holiness wouldn't allow Him to be in the presence of sin. In Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God can't be in the presence of sin. He can't be in the presence of evil. God's justice put on Christ the penalty that all sinners would face, eternal darkness, eternity away from God. And God had to be away. He had to leave. You see, on the cross, the soldier just saw a routine execution. The followers thought all their hopes had come to an end. The leaders thought a problem had been disposed of. Satan thought God's plan had failed. But God Himself saw something else. He saw how He could be both just and the justifier of those who have sinned. In Romans 3, verse 25 and 26, we read, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in God. You see, God is holy, and yet God is just. God's holiness would not allow Him to be in the presence of sin. Sin had to be punished. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we read, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Sometimes if a loved one is undergoing a necessary procedure that's very painful, sometimes we have to leave the room. We can't bear to watch. What Jesus underwent was not for His sins, it was for us. And God in His love couldn't bear to watch His Son's agony. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a very strange ritual that was used to demonstrate the removal of sin from the people. There were two goats. One was sacrificed, and the other was designated a scapegoat. The priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat's head and confessed all the people's sins, transferring them to the goat. That goat was then led into the wilderness and abandoned, symbolizing sins being removed and never found again. We read about that in Leviticus 16, verse 21, where it's describing what the priest is to do, and it says he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it into the desert. Jesus knew the feeling of being abandoned in the wilderness. He knew what that goat felt like, carrying the weight of sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. The price of sin is separation from God. He was separated from God for 3 hours so that we could be with God for all eternity. Jesus endured it so we wouldn't have to hear God say, "Depart from me," and be separated from Him forever. But there are other places that the Scriptures tell us God is not. God is not there. For example, He's not found in the heart of one who has rejected Him. If a person is turned away from God, God's not going to be in that person's heart. Psalm 16, verse 4, the sorrows of those who will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips. God said, I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to have anything to do with them if they reject me. You see, sin builds a wall between us and God. Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Sin separates us from God. Sin shuts out God. He can't be with us. And yet God's not going to abandon the effort to bring us back. He's not going to give up. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus said, even though sin separates you from me, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm right there at the door. All you have to do is open the door and let me come in. You see, if we allow Christ to come in, if we obey him by following the gospel, then we have the promise that he gave in John 14, verse 23, when he said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." God said, the Father told me that if those who listen and obey, he's going to be with them. But if they don't obey, he can't be with them. Sin separates us. You see, no matter how good a person you are, no matter how much you've done, no matter what other people say about you, no matter how good a wife or husband you've been, no matter how good a son or daughter you've been, if you've not obeyed the gospel by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, God's not in your life. You're still dead in sin. You're separated from God. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Notice who he's talking to. He's talking to good people. He's talking to people who did good things. They even claimed to be following Jesus. But he said, if you've not obeyed what the Father has said, if you've not obeyed the gospel, then you're still lost. You're still separated from God. He can't be with you. The scriptures also tell us that God is far away from those who are proud. Psalm 138, verse 6, "Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar." And God's away from the wicked. He can't be with the wicked. Proverbs 15, verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Have you ever noticed that God designed us so that we can't pat ourselves on the back very easily? Nor can we kick ourselves very easily. He designed us that way. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. A young woman came to the preacher and said, "Preacher, I've got to confess a sin." Said, "There's just something been bothering me, and every time I come to services, it just crops up again, and I've got to tell you about it." And he said, "Well, what is it?" He said, she said, "Every time I'm at church, I look around at all the other women, and I realize I'm the prettiest one in the congregation. Nobody else can compare to my beauty. What can I do about it?" The preacher said, "That's not a sin. That's just a mistake." Or the mother who brought her newborn son to the pediatrician for his first checkup. As he finished, the doctor told her, "You have a cute baby." Smiling, she said, "I'll bet you say that to all the new parents." "No," he said, "just to those whose babies are really good looking." "Well, what do you say to the other?" she said. Doctor said, "They look just like you." You see, pride is so subtle that if we're not careful, we can be proud of our own humility. Sort of like the Pharisee who goes into the temple to pray. Pharisee and the tax collector are in the temple, and the Pharisee is praying to himself, "Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I give a tenth of everything. I fast twice a week. I do this. I do that. I'm so good. And I'm not like that old tax collector over there." The tax collector, on the other hand, just wouldn't even look up to heaven, beat his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said it was the tax collector who went home justified, not the Pharisee who told God all the good things that he did. Proverbs 16, verse 18, Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. The scriptures also tell us that God is not there when those who refuse to acknowledge him call out in times of trouble. You see, when a person hasn't become a Christian yet and they run into trouble, a lot of times people will say, God, get me out of this and I'll do whatever you want. Isaiah 1 verse 15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen, God says. Psalm 18, verse 41, they cried for help, but there was no one to save them to the Lord, but he did not answer. You see, we're told that God will not hear our prayer if we're just acting, if we don't really mean what we say, if we're just going through the motions without true feelings. God will not hear our prayer if we mistreated others, our fellow Christians. He won't hear our prayer if we've spoken rashly or used his name in vain. He won't hear our prayer if we have an unforgiving attitude. If we don't forgive others, we're told he won't forgive us. He won't hear our prayer if we're selfish in our motives. See, we are to pray according to his will. He won't hear our prayer if we refuse to listen to his words and go our own way. You see, if you scorn God's words in prosperity and then try to come to him when problems are coming, listen to what he says in Proverbs 1, verse 24. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They'll look for me, but will not find me. One other place that God will not be, God's not going to be anywhere even close to that spiritual place we call hell. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God has prepared a place, but he's prepared it for the devil and his angels, for those who are doing evil. He doesn't want us to go there. But we can if we choose to. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. God's not going to be anywhere near hell. He's not going to be anywhere close to that. We're going to be shut out from his presence. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. David knew that God's everywhere. We read that earlier in Psalm 139. Jonah learned that God is everywhere the hard way. He tried to run away from God. God told him to go preach in Nineveh. He said, I'm going the opposite way. Got on a boat, ended up as fish bait, eventually fish vomit. And God sent him back and he went. Took a lot of convincing, but he learned that you can't run from God. God is everywhere. But God's not in that place of everlasting destruction that the Bible calls hell or Gehenna. You know, when the prodigal son was away in the far country, the loving father waited for him to come home. And when he did come home, he ran out to meet him. But in hell, there are no roads home. There's only a gulf that no one can cross. Luke 16, verse 26. Oh, people will acknowledge that God's in services every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. God's in Bible classes. But they don't realize that God's also with them when they're sitting at home eating a meal. That he's with them when they're in a hospital room. That he's with them at the funeral home, in the prison cell, in a lonely house, in the classroom, in the janitor's closet, in the factory, in the gym. God's on the seas. He's in the caves. He's on the moon. He knows every planet and every star by name. When Columbus discovered America, God was already there. When Lewis and Clark explored the West, God was already there. When man stepped onto the moon, God was already there. God knows where Moses' body is buried. He knows where each of us lives. He even knows how many hairs we have. And God knows what happened to the dinosaurs. You see, we never want to be where God ain't. Yet there are those who don't have God in their lives, but it's by their own choice. As a result of their sin and their refusal to follow the clear biblical commands that lead to salvation, God has made it very clear. He said, if you want to find heaven, if you want to be forgiven, you must believe in Jesus. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Him. You must be baptized in water to wash away your sins. There we contact the blood of Jesus. His blood is applied to us. We wash away our sins. We become a new person. And we come up out of the water free of sins and forgiven. He put it simply in this way, Mark 16:16-15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. You know, some people have read that verse and they say, well, it doesn't say he who doesn't believe and is not baptized. Trying to say, well, baptism isn't necessary. Why would a person who doesn't believe be baptized? What good would it do anyway? You see, baptism is only effective when a person believes. When they put their trust in God, when they say, I am trusting the blood of Jesus to take away my sins. God's knocking today. He's standing at the door. Will you open your heart to Him today? Come to Him, obey Him, and become a Christian this morning as we stand together and sing our invitation song.